So we are continuing, as Josh said, our series on knowing God, where I sort of led us a little bit through how the series had unfolded at the beginning of last week. You'll see in my little PowerPoint that we're at part 5 of the series. But to summarize very briefly, we have sort of explored the circumstance that we can't really set out and find God through our technology or piety or intellect or any other thing that we might consider to have at our disposal, but that we can nevertheless know God because God is committed to making himself known to us by speaking to us, by communicating with us, by giving us any number of resources and experiences to encounter him. And so last week, we talked a bit about hearing from God, the circumstance of God's communicating with us in some different ways that works. We ended up, if I point this at the right place, it does this, with one of these texts from the Gospel of John, where you have the image, also part of the song selection today, which was nice, of Jesus as the shepherd and people who are following Jesus as sheep in this sort of text. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The situation is that if we are people who are following Jesus, we're going to have some sort of familiarity with the voice of God, with God speaking to us and God's leading us. And that's sort of constitutional of what we sort of expect life following Jesus to look like, that there will be some sort of familiarity with Jesus' voice that will enable us to follow. Now, we talked a little bit about how the Holy Spirit is the agent of that communication, that Jesus sort of, as we read the Gospels, Jesus is physically present with his disciples, and he starts to say things, some of which freak them out, about how he's going away. But then starts to say some other things about how that's actually to their advantage because he's going to send the Holy Spirit, talks at some length, if you read sort of the middle part of John, about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. But one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit is sort of to make God present. The Holy Spirit is sort of God's presence, God's communicating presence. And so Jesus going away and the Holy Spirit coming is a way of continuing to make Jesus, who speaks and directs and leads, present. So Jesus announces that this is going to happen. Sure enough, ascends into heaven. You don't see that too much. And a chapter later, it's true. They are all sitting, all of the disciples are sitting in a nice conciliar formation. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the sound of a rushing wind, enough so that people who are kind of around, who happen to represent, you know, most major ethnic groups of the earth, as it turns out, come together when they hear the rushing sound. And these guys, it's not even really in the narrative, except that all of a sudden they're outside, one assumes, because they're talking to a few thousand people. These few thousand people, some of their murmurings must somehow come to the attention of the apostles. And some of those murmurings suggest that these guys are drunk. It could be any number of things. They could be staggering around. They're sort of talking in weird ways. And Peter says, no, we are not drunk. We're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he gives a little bit of content for what being filled with the Holy Spirit is going to look like. He's interpreting the experience with this text. And it will be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all humankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions. Your old will dream dreams. On my servants, both men and women, in those days, I will pour out my spirit. It's a quotation from the prophet Joel that Peter is sort of bringing in to interpret the experience that's happening. This weird thing that's happening is God's outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that outpouring of the Holy Spirit looks like, among other things, communication from God. It looks like prophesying, which we sort of define to mean communication from God that's for at least someone besides yourself, if not yourself as well. Visions, dreams, all of these sort of things represent communication that God is now pouring out on the church. In sort of Jesus' absence, there is a presence of God that the Holy Spirit mediates. So last week, we looked at a bunch of different ways, including these, that God speaks. To survey a few. We looked at thoughts or impressions, when you're sort of thinking your regular thoughts, and lo and behold, maybe there's a thought in there that isn't from your brain, but God's brain, I guess. Dreams, we talked a bit about dreams. We talked about pictures or images, sort of in your mind's eye. We talked about visions, sort of pictures overwritten the rest of your reality. And words of knowledge, words of wisdom. What else did we talk about? Senses, smelling things and touching things and, of course, et cetera. All number of different ways that God speaks. And I told a bunch of stories, and I'm hoping that in my editorial selection of tales of speeding tickets and, you know, young love won and lost and things like this, that one of the things I was really hoping to communicate came across. But if it didn't, or if I'm only reminding you, I'm going to tell you again. The fact that God speaks in all of these ways, and certainly very many more, note the et cetera, is not about the sort of special, amazing experience of hearing from God, but about what the fruit of that is, the direction that God gives, the sort of life change and healing that God sort of opens up, and that sort of irreplaceable sense of being known by God that comes from being addressed by God or spoken to by some communication that God might have given someone else for you. These are the kind of things that really actually shape and change our lives. And they're the kind of things that I think if we really want to follow God, we're going to seek that kind of direction, that kind of experience, that kind of information. So my goal in doing that was to sort of put on the table these things so that we might expect that God would speak with dreams and visions and prophecies, like it says in the text from Acts. And that we would be able to step into more of God's active and vital and life-changing speech to us, that would be something we would now expect to have happen, and that we might do that by telling stories about God speaking and telling stories about God coming and changing lives. That sort of opens our imaginations to having that happen. So this week, what I want to do is follow up a little bit on whether you thought my case was dazzling enough to draw you in or not. Given that God speaks, what are some things that can help us hear God speaking, but I think even more pertinent to that, what can help us sort of discern what's God and what's not God, the sorts of things that fly through our consciousness, could be any number of things. And how do we consider God's communication in the midst of all of the other things that are going on? We take the image of the sheep and the shepherd. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. For some of you, I hope it's already that easy. God speaks, he's the good shepherd. You say, aha, that's God. It's perfectly clear what God is saying. And you figure out how you're going to walk that out. I think for a lot of us, it's not quite that easy for any number of reasons. I think some people, despite my compelling personal stories, are maybe still a little bit suspicious about this stuff, or might be frustrated with your own attempts to hear from God. Or I think certainly something some of us have experienced are really carrying some wounds from contexts in which other people who were claiming to hear from God did or said things that actually disimproved your life, that actually made the whole business of hearing from God seem like something you wouldn't want to be involved in, and that you wouldn't want to be involved with people who might be trying to do that. And last week, I sort of invited us to kind of deal with the Lord on those things, hope that the Lord might come and change some of those circumstances of our skepticism, of our bad experience, or of our frustration trying to hear from God. And I do hope that the Lord met some of us in that. But I also don't think that that's likely behind all of us. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking in two and a half different ways about how we might discern God's voice or why we might dare to do so given the trouble that it has caused or could cause. So there are going to be three parts. Well, two and a half. The first one is posture. We're going to talk a little bit about the posture that one might ideally have in seeking to hear from God. Then we will talk about some resources for discernment, some sort of, I don't know, guidelines, certainly not rules, but ways that we can think about God speaking that will help us sort of discern his voice from other voices or ways that we might respond appropriately or inappropriately. And then there's the kicker, which is that we're going to do this in community. The fact that we seek to hear God in community, I think, makes all the difference for maximizing its potential to shape our lives and for minimizing the scary bad things that might happen when someone solo hears from God something he or she might do. So that's the plan. Let's start with posture, and hopefully it will be like a fraction of the time I took last week going through these things to do it today. The first thing is posture. I take as my kind of key verse for thinking about posture this thing from 1 Samuel. You may know the story of Samuel, the little boy who becomes a prophet. He is, I don't know, his age is not specified, but his mom gives him over to be in the service of Eli, who is the priest at Shiloh. And Samuel, for lack of space or for his deep piety, sleeps in the sanctuary that's at Shiloh. And you have this this story that happens in chapter 3, which is sort of like a good joke, because there are three parts. You know, God calls to Samuel, and, you know, Samuel goes running to Eli, presumably not having had a conversation with God yet. And Eli says, no, it wasn't me, go lie down. Happens another time, God calls to Samuel, Samuel goes to Eli. Eli says, not me, like, go to bed, you brat, not in the text. A third time, God calls to Samuel. Samuel goes to Eli. Eli has an idea. He says, oh, it could be God that's speaking to you. If it happens again, as if God might have given up, I guess. If it happens again, say this to the Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Samuel suggests that this is sort of the thing one might say to the Lord if the Lord is speaking to us, and we might want to indicate a desire to respond to that. So I see two different things that are useful for thinking about posture in this. The first one is the speak, Lord, I'm listening part. I think one of the major keys to hearing from God is desiring to hear from God and expecting that God might speak. If you don't expect the Lord to speak, I think you're unlikely to be listening for the Lord to speak. Which isn't to say that God can't break through if you're not planning on it and really speak to you in arresting ways. But I think the odds are really upped if you're actually listening for God to speak. There are a whole bunch of biblical texts that really make this claim about God, that God is a God who speaks, and that it makes sense to relate to God as a God who speaks. And especially among some of the prophets in the Old Testament, you have all of these polemics against idols who don't speak. You know, where Isaiah talks about how you make an idol out of wood and there it sits and it doesn't talk to you and you have to move it around and maybe you'll use the surplus wood to heat your house. You know, is this like a respectable divinity to have? The implication is no. My favorite one for our purposes today is that God is not like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. Jeremiah says this about, I couldn't find a picture of a scarecrow in a cucumber field. So it's among some yellow flowers. But here's what Jeremiah says about idols. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Implication, God is different. God speaks, God moves, God does things. In relating to God, it makes sense to expect God to speak. One more text on that. Sorry, I'm learning the clicker again. This is one of Bono's favorite Bible verses, if that recommends it to you. You can like search around in YouTube pictures for him putting J333, which is his code for Jeremiah 33:3, which he says is God's calling card or something like this. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things which you do not know. This goes, I think, right to the heart of this series. God has great and hidden things which you do not know, and if you seek God, he will tell you some of those things, right? God cannot be accessed. This word for hidden, some Bibles translate it as mighty. It's a word that's used to describe a fortress in 1 Kings. It's a city that's well defended, that's impenetrable and inaccessible. It's the sort of thing you don't walk right into. But the offer here is, call to me and I will answer you. I'm going to let you into inaccessible things. And that doesn't need to be anything far out or specially weird, but any number of things that the God of the universe might know that we don't. And I think that's a pretty good invitation. So call to me and I will answer you. It sort of emphasizes that the Lord is in charge of this communicative act. We don't control this situation. God controls when God speaks. But what we can do is desire it and invite it. No special outfits, no special incantations, but desire and expectation make the difference. The Apostle Paul seems to know that people need encouragement to do this. In that famous love chapter that you've all heard in 400 weddings, perhaps your own, because it's pretty great, ends with this, but now faith, hope, and love. I'm missing a word. Abide these three. Oh no, I just have a weird translation. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these in love is love. Next verse, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. Just had a big chapter on love. Pursue love, that's really good. But especially what you should do is prophesy. This is in two places in 1 Corinthians 14, which is a chapter all about prophecy and also tongues and also a few other things. But especially about prophecy. Paul says, earnestly desire to prophesy. Paul thinks this is vital for the church. He says, one who prophesies edifies the church. Here's another good spiritual gift. I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Love, pursue love. But even more that you would prophesy. Tongues are great. We're not going to talk about them now. But even more that you would prophesy. He thinks it's very important that people desire to do this. So we'll talk a little bit more in a minute about how this works in the context of the church. But if we want great and hidden things from God, there seems to be a role in desiring it, in seeking it, in earnestly desiring to do that. Okay, second part of the text from Samuel that I think is key for hearing from God. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. There's an explicit positioning of the one who says such a thing as a servant. Hearing from God can be pretty cool, but the goal has to be to serve God and to serve people, not to glorify one's experience of hearing from God, one's excellent prophetic status. And I think those of us who have had bad experiences with prophecy have probably had some of this variety, where the person who is hearing from God is sort of magnified in a way that sort of demagnifies perhaps God and certainly anyone else who might be hearing from God. Nobody hears from God as an expert. We only hear from God as servants, and our orientation in doing that is to glorify God and really to serve God in other people as people that God speaks to. So there's both sides of the coin. If you are one hearing from God, you do well to do so as a servant and not as a self-impressed person who has heard from God. On the other side, if there are people around who are hearing from God and really providing valuable content from God, to treat them like a superhero does a disservice to everyone around. That it sort of gives the person a kind of status that's super distracting and really erodes this important sense that it's God's initiative that creates information flow that shapes and changes our lives. In the same way that inviting God to speak is really the only way to make that happen, to treat his speech as something that enjoins our action in obedience to him is really the only way to appropriately respond to God speaking. That sounds pretty straightforward. I think that's the kind of thing when you say it, everyone like assents to it. But in the dynamic of people really hearing from God, I think sometimes it doesn't go nearly as well. My example for this would be the Apostle John, who wrote the last book of the Bible. It's called Revelation. There's a scene in chapter 19 of Revelation where John has this vision of the heavenly throne, and an angel gives him instructions to write some things down. John, however, does not immediately move to write things down. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, this is the angel, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The same thing happens again to John in Revelation 22, so apparently this is a hard lesson to learn even for someone with as much relationship to the Lord as John does, or John has. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The goal of communication from God is to connect people with the purposes and the power and the person of Jesus. Any content that is anything other than that, any relationship that does anything other than glorify Jesus, can be pretty destructive. So posture. Oh, I thought I had a summary verse. That's too bad. The posture. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. It's about expectation, it's about desire, and it's about an orientation to serve God and to serve people. Okay. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about a few resources for discernment. As I said earlier, it's not, I think, always quite as straightforward as our text about the sheep and the shepherd. The shepherd speaks, the sheep do their thing. That's the goal, but I think most of us are still on the road to that. So what we need to do then is talk about how to figure out and ways that we might expect God to speak somewhere between our instantly identifying his voice and having nothing to do with God. So one thing that I think is often lost in talking about hearing from God is that this sort of thing is not the way that most hearing from God goes, in my experience. This is William Blake's, one of several paintings that he has of Job's encountering God out of the whirlwind. I take this to sort of suggest a pretty seriously communicative event by God in which Job really has nothing left. This is not a situation of ambiguity. I wouldn't say that Job was exactly possessed, but there's a certain diminishing of his subjectivity, you might say, in having this happen. This is sort of an overwhelming onslaught situation by God. And this, I think, is, we are in error to expect that this is really how God mostly will communicate with us. It's my experience in hearing from God that we don't encounter God's speech as sort of a total takeover of our faculties, that he would overwhelm our hearts and minds and judgment and sort of nullify us as thinking or perceiving subjects, where we really can't help but hear God and hear exactly what God is saying. Instead of that, I find that we are people with hearts and minds and wills and emotions, and that God speaks sort of in the midst of all of those faculties and all of those appetites and all of those prejudices, and not by sort of taking the steering wheel of our consciousness and downloading the content of God. I think there are perhaps some environments in which that is the expectation, and I think we do well to say that that is not the way that God is given to speaking. So we're not just amplifiers of the divine speech. We're people who judge and evaluate. We're not possessed by the speech of God, but we're subjects, and it's a subjective experience, and it's an interactive experience, both with God and with other people. Paul has this to say about prophets. The spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. I don't take Paul to be being cynical here, which is to say that prophets make up a lot of stuff. The spirits of prophets, well, that's just, they're subject to the prophets. What I take him to be saying is that prophets have a role in judging and interpreting and weighing and figuring out what they interpret as communication from God is from God. If a prophet is given a picture from God, there probably, in order to make that helpful for people, needs to be an element of interpretation. This picture might mean this thing. Or if God leads someone to a particular series of words or scripture, that there's a role in figuring out exactly what it is that God is saying and what that might mean. The spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. Prophets, people who hear from God, are not taken over robot style and then eject the word of God. That there's a thinking, there's a perceiving, there's a judging, there's a deciding how to act and in which way to act and how to share. So like life, there's sort of an irreducible trial and error to hearing from God, which is why when we share prophetic words with other people, or even in talking about God's speech for ourselves, we in this place, and as we continue to seek to hear from God, are going to insist on a certain verbal practice that sort of recognizes contingency and imperfection and in judging and interpreting in our hearing from God. So we will never, ever say, "Thus says the Lord," unless we are reading a scripture in which it says, "Thus says the Lord." We don't think that we get that kind of certainty about God's speech. We think that it is far more helpful to say wonderfully wishy-washy things like, "I think the Lord might be saying," or, "I have this impression, and I think it might mean this." I'm being sarcastic when I say wishy-washy. I think that we are honest when we talk about how we perceive the speech of God or the pictures from God or whatever communication we get from God, and we attempt to give our best explanation, to sort of throw it out there, to see how people might interact with that in a way that isn't sort of fundamentally asserting a kind of authority that may not be there. Even if we're feeling good about what we're hearing from God, we don't shut ourselves off to input or interaction or testing what we think the Lord might be saying. So hearing God, like all of the things we've been talking about lately, really brings in both of these sets of categories that Matt kind of brought up a few sermons ago. That sometimes when you hear people talking about hearing from God or having some sort of certitude or assuredness that God is doing a particular thing, you're sort of imagining that what they're not having happen is anything in the left column. To have a confidence in what God is doing in some circles is to suggest that you have no questions, that you figured it out, that there's really nothing nuanced about this at all. I've heard from the Lord, and that's the end of the story. The reality is that as sensitive, perceiving, judging people, we get both sides. We get a both-and situation in which we receive leading from the Lord, we receive content from the Lord, but we do it with a sense of our own humility as people who receive that and judge that. It's been my experience that the Lord's speech has tended not to shut down questions, but pretty often to raise questions as well. It's been my experience that the Lord has answered some questions. But when the Lord is sort of speaking to you, I found that more often than not, that's calling me into a position of sort of greater vulnerability and greater risk and greater self-extension in a way that doesn't exactly feel like a batter down the hatches right column, but has a whole lot to do with a left column of nuance and openness and learning as we follow the Lord. So as I go through a few of these resources, I want us to keep in mind that what we're dealing with is an act of our perception, an act of our judging, an act of our interpretation that meets with God's action, but not in a way that we can claim that it isn't somehow also our best attempt to interpret, our best attempt to express, our best attempt to sort of serve what the Lord is doing. All right, so resources for discernment. The first resource is God. This may strike you as being a little bit obvious, but I think you'd be surprised. I have often had the experience around folks, and myself being a person learning to hear from God, when someone will say, I have this picture that I feel like the Lord has given me, and it's this, and it's this. I don't know how many of you have been in such a situation, but I think you'll naturally find yourself thinking, that's terrific. What could that picture perhaps mean? And the person says, well, I don't know. I mean, I just have this picture. Step two, ask the Lord what the picture means. I think the sheep and shepherd imagery does us pretty well in this respect. Shepherds are not known to direct sheep to go over a few hills and I'll be there, later. Sheep are the sort of creatures that need a shepherd nearby. And I think that my experience with the Lord is that if the Lord is actually speaking to us, that he has a certain investment in our figuring out what he's speaking. The Lord is not inclined to give you a picture of a stick of gum and leave you to puzzle it out in the corner. I don't want to make the Lord a perfectly useful being, devoid of mystery. But it seems to me that if the Lord is speaking, the Lord has an investment in making his speech intelligible. So a resource for discernment when you're hearing something from God is to pursue that with God, to ask God, I have a picture in my mind of a stick of gum. What in the world does that mean? You don't need to be, snippy about it, but to follow up with God what this speech is directed towards, what it could possibly have to do with anything. And the goal in this case is really to emphasize that communication from God is a way of connecting with God. One of my chief pet peeves in life is Christian language that suggests we get marching orders from God who will be in the next township or something. When God calls us to do things, when God speaks with us, God is sort of present to see those things through and to be in dialogue with us about his leading. So my goal when I'm praying for people and I see a picture is to try to help interpret it just as much as will sort of get them thinking what I think God is thinking. Not to sort of close down the situation with a beautiful interpretation of what's happening, but to suggest some things in a direction that someone might kind of pick up the trail and continue to walk with God in those things. I don't think God's communication to us is sort of discrete and downloadable, but it's part of a larger interactive thing that we do. So the first resource in hearing from God is to, talk to God about what you're hearing and what you're seeing, and to figure out where God is in that. All right, second one, the Bible. I'm only going to say the very briefest thing on this because starting next week and for at least another week after that, we're going to talk about the Bible specifically as a place that God speaks and as a place of encounter and knowing God. But suffice it to say, I think reading the Bible and encountering sort of the testimony to encounter with God therein, one gets a sense, at least a little bit, of what God is like, the sorts of things God is likely to be invested in, the sorts of things God is likely to say. There may be any number of sources for forming sort of our moral vision and our expectation about the kind of things God might have us do, but I think the Bible is a pretty good one. If you sort of feel like the Lord might be leading you to commit adultery, for example, I think the Bible resource is going to suggest otherwise. I also think the God resource is going to suggest otherwise. I think any number of things will suggest otherwise. But the Bible is a place that forms our sort of imagination and our encounter with God. And so to leave that off a list like this would be very silly. Okay. Another one. The character of the voice. As I said in the beginning, we're dealing with Holy Spirit sort of enabled communication here. When Jesus talks about sending the Holy Spirit, he uses this Greek word parakletos, and I can never make my fonts work, so I just transliterated it for you. This comes from a noun that means something like encouragement or exhortation or appeal or comfort, consolation. And wouldn't you know it, prophecy, something that the Holy Spirit gives us, does these very things. One who prophesies, this is Paul again in 1 Corinthians 14, speaks to a person for edification, exhortation, and consolation. The Holy Spirit behind this communication is an encourager, a comforter, and an upbuilder. That's our standard for words from God for one another, as well as for communication we're receiving from God ourselves. This isn't to say that communication from God is not sometimes experienced as difficult. Sometimes God can have a word that really is correction or redirection, or really will bring something to account that has been something you made a serious error on or in need of serious change. But God's communication, we are led to expect, is going to be of the sort that will have hope for real change, that will hold out a future and hold out a way to get to that future. And it doesn't look like nagging or whining or tormenting or condemning. In our voice of the shepherd imagery, there are numerous other voices I think many of us have found that are less than edifying and exhortative and consoling. And then in seeking to hear from God, we have a pretty good test to see what the nature of that communication is. Not that any communication that meets these tests would be from God, but God, I don't think, is inclined to call you names or call your mom names. I think some of us have experienced some other voices that have been quite a lot less than this, and so this is a pretty excellent test. It also is a good test of words that we might have for one another. It might be all too tempting in being wounded by one or another person to suggest that you have a prophetic word about just how terrible that person is and how deeply they wounded you. This also does not meet this test. We're looking for exhortation and upbuilding, and if we're speaking out of a sort of personal grievance, I think we need to be honest about that and suggest that prophetic words are not of the aggrieved oversight sort. I don't think that you will find that God sort of speaks to you out of a sort of, woundedness at how lousy you have been to him. God speaks with a correction, with a real sort of fatherly hope to have things happen different, and not out of sort of pent-up bitterness. So it's conceivable to me that some of you who have tried to hear from God have found some things that are not this. And so I would especially encourage some of you today to go and get some prayer to really sort of experience God's speech in a way that meets these criteria, not because I set them up, but because I think God leads us to expect that this is what his speech is like. Okay, another one keeping with the Holy Spirit origin of these things is the fruit that it produces. We can look at the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In sort of walking out something that God has spoken and communicating that to someone else, if the fruit starts to look different than that, I think you might suspect that God is really not behind that communication. Fear, self-hatred, vanity, envy. There's a big list, including things like debauchery, that precedes that text there. But if the fruit is bad of your obeying or following or living in some vision that you have experienced as a word from God, I think you're going to want to go back to the source and evaluate whether that really is God's leading. So as with all the other guidelines, this shouldn't really be different from the counsel of Scripture or what we know of God's character or our experience of the Holy Spirit. God's speech is going to be consistent with some of those counsels. That said, my favorite last category is discontinuity. Since God's speaking to us, I think, is often pretty experientially integrated with our own thoughts and feelings, just kind of in and out of our consciousness, that we do well to sort of be alert to the things in there that don't fit. A thought we might be having that we can't really explain where it might have come from, or something that's kind of particularly sticking out, or a thought that's kind of recurring. Sometimes I think those are God's communication with us, and that we would do well to sort of attend to them. The scripture that I think makes some sense of this, although in a slightly different context, is from Isaiah 55. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I think sometimes the speech of God can feel pretty foreign and other, the random element in our consciousness. But I think that's a little bit to be expected, because its source, after all, is not you. Something that doesn't come from you doesn't feel like it's yours exactly. And so the encouragement with the discontinuity principle is to remain open to the possibility that God might be speaking to you. In your sort of thought life, to imagine that God is one who is inclined to make known the secret and hidden things, is inclined to sort of lead you and shape you and envision you for the things that you're about. To be sort of open and aware to those things that don't quite stick, and sort of follow those up with God. See if God might in fact be leading you or directing you or shaping you in some way, all in the muddled up place of your head. Okay, and this is my final part, so you've all been terrific by not going anywhere and looking generally attentive. So in all of this talk about guidelines and posture and things, my goal is not in the least to give a sort of set of rules or litmus tests, but to give a sort of idea of the character of God speaking and the character of ourselves as subjects in judging and interpreting and really seeking to live faithfully in this, what is a rather weird, intuitive trial and error business of hearing from God. And underlying all of this, I think, is a certain irreducible reality that when we're hearing from God and discerning God's speech, we do it both practically and theologically in community, in the body of Christ. Here's my long scripture that's really terrific. Oh, not yet. Here's my favorite picture again. I now swear to never show you this picture again. I'm not supposed to swear. That's in the book, too. Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit to communicate with the Father and live the sort of life that he lives. Unfortunately, for Google image search, that's my picture of the body of Christ. Jesus sets up a church, a community that is described throughout the New Testament as the body of Christ. So that the anointing by the Holy Spirit happens to the whole lot of us, that it's not an individual anointing concept. If I clicked back and ruined everything to our image of the apostles on the day of Pentecost, they're sort of anointed en masse. The tongues of fire come to rest on each of their heads, but it's on the church, on the sons and daughters, the young and old, the men and women, that the Holy Spirit comes. And so in God's speaking, we have to do with one another in our figuring out how that works. All right, I will spare you in advance from this picture. Here's a scripture from Ephesians 2. I think about this stuff constantly, but I think it's a pretty useful way to conceive of our relationship to one another in the universe even. You were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I think some of you who have had a relationship with God, who have met God in various contexts, have a pretty had a rather individual meeting of God, that it was you and God, and that's a way that you think about it. But I think if I asked you to reflect on whether there might not have been any people involved in that, that the answer for most of you would be yes, that there were people who walked with you in asking questions and exploring Jesus and in sort of meeting and processing and growing in the faith, that I think most of us have really experienced, maybe a bit unexaminedly, but most of us who have come to know the Lord have experienced doing so in a community, that we don't get individual invitations to some sort of solo salvific life of special communication with God, that God actually incorporates us into a people who experience the Holy Spirit, who experience his presence and his communication. And that when we think about hearing from God, a lot of the sort of scary, homicidal things that some of us think about happen in the context of an imagining what's quite an individual experience, an experience that isn't open to interactivity and to community and to sort of thinking and judging and following God together. So the reality underlying all of our seeking God and seeking to hear God and seeking to follow God is a reality that we are stuck and blessed and resourced to be in a community of people that have the Holy Spirit speaking to us and leading us. So we're given to each other, and this is an essential dynamic of our life with God, not to just conceive of one another as sort of spurs or supports or resources to our own individual lives with God, but that our life with God would really be constituted by the forms and the practices and the discernment and the judging that comes from having relationship with one another and with seeking to do our lives together. This is behind one of our mantras. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, right? And for the first time ever, thanks to the resourceful Sonny Jonas, we have a prototype of the Elm City Vineyard t-shirt. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, and you'll notice on the sleeve, like all nuanced, clever t-shirts, you'll have the scriptural citation. Prototype. It's here. This is a way that we really seek to live our lives here. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, that we are open to the Holy Spirit's communication, to God's speaking, to God's leading, but that we do it not in a sort of unexamined way in which we think that we have a sort of thus says the Lord situation, but that we do it in the context of a community that seeks to learn and to judge and to interpret and to decide what is from the Lord and what makes sense in terms of obedience and how we might support each other in following that out. I think we do well to imagine that we need the Holy Spirit and the us part. Oh, man. Matt is meeting with Melissa Yarrington tomorrow. Hope that goes well. So our discernment of God's leading happens when God speaks by the Holy Spirit, but it meets the us of community. We test and interpret for one another the content of God's speech to us as individuals. And we also speak into one another's lives. I have found time and time again that God will actually speak very meaningful things into my life from other people who have heard from God, and that I have had the great pleasure of being able to hear things from God and speak to other people in a way that's really helped them. I've even seen cases where people, where we've been sort of seeking in a room to hear from God, and seen people get sort of different parts of a thing that becomes coherent only when they sort of share the partial thing that they have. So I think hearing from God in community if you're sort of tracking this, doesn't really reduce our subjectivity. It actually increases our, it like adds subjectivities to the subjectivity, which might seem like an inefficient way to go. But I think that it's nothing less than what God has given us. The place that we meet God is in a community of people following God, and our best resource and our best input is to do that together. So, the silver bullet, trial and error. That's right. The secret recipe to hearing from God and doing it in community is to try it and fail, to try it and succeed, to have feedback. That was really helpful. That was not very helpful. Keep trying. We want to build a community that takes the risk of listening for God's speech. And in this community, what we're doing, whether you like it or not, is really covenanting together to let each other try and fail. To be able to take the risk of leaving the left column of only questions and moving over into the right column to really attempt to sort of frame something we think that God is leading or speaking. And have a community in which that can be tested and weighed, where a person that we have a word from the Lord for can tell us, yeah, I don't know, that doesn't really hit me right now, I'll hang on to it and see if it makes sense later, or to say, yeah, that's really that really connects to something that's going on with me deeply, and so keep it up. To have people risk in the things that they're thinking they're hearing from the Lord, and to really have us try it out, in humility and openness to feedback. And I think that's really the only way that we are going to get a community that sort of healthily hears from the Lord, is not to lower the standards, but to lower the standard from a thus says the Lord sort of certainty, and to invite risk and humility and feedback. So I think I did it again. Not thus says the Lord. If this is our standard, and we know that there's actually an Old Testament death threat, should you err in your thus says the Lord prophecy, we are opting for a different course, in which thus says the Lord is not the level of our conviction, but neither is death the punishment for our being wrong about it. The punishment for our being wrong about it is to be told, thanks for trying, try again. That's better. So I formulated a few rules. When trying to hear God, be open to the possibility that you are onto something, something that is kicking around in your head, a phrase, an image, a what have you. Be open to the possibility that you're onto something. It's also important to be open to the possibility that you are wrong, that it's not God speaking, and in your sharing of it, the force of your will is not an appropriate way to convince someone that, in fact, it is God that's speaking. We hold these things loosely, and we want to help each other, and we want to serve one another. So be open to the possibility that you're onto something, and be open to the possibility that you are wrong. On the other end, on the receiving end, be open to the possibility that the person praying for you or the person sort of sharing a word through a microphone up here is onto something, something that could have to do with your life, something that really could be from God. But not everything said through a microphone is from God. And so be open to the possibility that the person praying for you or sharing is wrong. We hold these things lightly enough that we don't want to nullify each other's sort of subjectivity. We don't want to nullify each other's sort of sense of what is and isn't for us and what is and isn't for God. I think this is especially hard to do if you're the sort of person who feels very strongly a leading from God. And to have someone else respond to you that, in fact, that doesn't really jive with them. Far better to walk away and let the Lord continue to speak and continue to influence this person's life than to, through force of your own will, convince them that they really might take more seriously what you're having to say. Thus says the Lord, places are, I don't think, are very fun places to receive prayer, if they might be really exciting places to share prophetic words. You feel amazing. But if the prophetic word is for you and it doesn't quite fit, I think it's a pretty uncomfortable place to feel kind of removed from your own relationship to God and your own judgment and your own sort of embracing of God's leadership. Okay, so the Apostle Paul agrees with me again. This is from the same chapter. When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. The assumption is God is speaking widely to a lot of people. A few verses later, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. Paul, it would seem, also has an idea that the death penalty is not what we're dealing with here in terms of prophetic correctness. He thinks, and I think, that God speaks to people and that we do our best to represent what God is speaking and that our community then judges. Our community decides, is that from the Lord? How should that grip my life? How should we follow that out, or shouldn't we? Is that sort of misguided or not for now or whatever it might be? Unless you think that these two or three prophets might be occupying some sort of prophetic office, that they're the go-to people, Paul says this, you can all prophesy so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. I will not show you the picture again, but in the Holy Spirit sort of being bestowed upon the church in its multiformity, God might speak and lead any one of us individually to really have something that would shape any number of others of us. And that Paul is invested in encouraging people to sort of seek this input from God, but also to test it and to live with one another and really seeking to follow God. So I've seen this happen a little bit in our community already, but I just want to hold out this vision of being a place where we really risk in learning to hear from God and learning to follow God, and inviting other people into the discernment that comes in doing that, to be open to hearing what other people might feel like they have from the Lord for us, and also to be open to risk to share what the Lord might be leading us to do. I think this is an especially important dynamic to have in a community like this, full of people getting advanced degrees with serious ambitions to go out and do any number of things in the world. A few of us that meet for a super secret lunch to support each other's lives and talk about what's going on have had a lot of discussions lately about what it's like to engage in an academic job search in the course of being a community and seeking to really hear God together in a community. The idea is, it could be the case that something other than our calculus of the best option or our blind ambition or even our sense of call would happen apart from community. That in the context of embracing opportunities or shunning up opportunities, we might really invite the counsel of our friends, of our community, to really seek to hear the Lord and hear where we might be led. The Quakers do this thing called a clearness committee that I know Mark and Sonny did when they moved out here, and Jeremy and Grace had one a few months ago, in which you get a bunch of people into a room and you pose, I hope I'm not butchering this method too much, some certain number of questions or propositions, and you ask people to listen to God and see if they can sort of assent to those propositions or if God has answers to those questions, to really invite a community to deliberate together and to seek God's leading. That we might kind of come out of our own judging what's best for ourselves and draw on the resource of what it's like to be in a community that hears from God and that judges the inclinations that we might have and the thoughts that we might have and the leadings that the Lord might be giving us. So I want to leave us there for now with the exhortation that we really begin to live even more intentionally into this practice of hearing from God and hearing from God for one another and testing and following and applying the things that God speaks to us in the context of a community. This is the part where I tell you to go to a home group or find something very much like a home group in which this kind of thing can be formed, where you might really bring your life in the things that God is speaking. You might bring your concerns in your places that you would like God to speak before a group of people that can help you test those things you're hearing, that can bring input from God to bear on things that you're not finding input in on your own. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we're also going to set up...